Mark chapter 15. Mark 15. And early in the morning, the chief priests and the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him up to Pilate. And Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And answering, he said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests began to accuse him harshly. And Pilate was questioning him again, saying, "Do you make no answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. And the man named Barabbas had been in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. And Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had delivered him up because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the multitude to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. And answering again, Pilate was saying to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him." But Pilate was saying to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." And wishing to satisfy the multitude, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. And they dressed him up in purple, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they kept beating his head with the reed and spitting at him and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right, one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with them were casting the same insult at him. And when the sixth hour had come, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And when some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And there were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and James the Less, and Joses, and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him. And there were there many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time. And summoning the centurion, he asked him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, laid him in the tomb, which had been hewn in a rock, and rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. Amen. So we move on towards the end of Mark, and now he is being questioned before Pilate. And a lot of people actually, for a long time, said that this whole Jesus thing is not true because they couldn't find records of Pilate, you know, until they end up finding these scrolls and Pilate was everywhere, you know, and then, you know, the skeptics had to shut up after that. And they come to this place and, you know, Pilate understands what's really going on. He figures that these guys, you know, chief priests are jealous of him, they're envious, and so they're delivering up there for absolutely no reason whatsoever. You know, and probably other gospels do give a little better description of what's going on in Pilate and whatnot. You know, and as they get to this, you know, he has a custom of releasing someone. And the Jewish people actually, if you look at the crimes, right, that's committed here, you know, you have Jesus, and his crime is to be the king of the Jews, right? You know, a lofty title. I mean, you know, there's really nothing to pin anything on him. And on the other hand, you have Barabbas, who was a murderer, you know, especially in a Jewish custom, you know, where life is so sacred. And here's a man that actually takes life, and they want him to release, and they'll crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who are the people that are saying crucify him? You know, who are these ones that are shouting out, you know, oh, we want him to die, crucify him, crucify him? Well, these were the same people that just a few days before, as Jesus was riding in on the donkey, on the colt, remember what they were saying? Hosanna, Hosanna, right, in the highest. You know, they were the same ones that were, you know, worshiping him. And now just a few days later on, the same voices, the same tongues, the same hearts, the same people that are now saying, crucify him. You know, and this is kind of the folly of us as human beings, right? You know, one day, you know, we could be, you know, just in love with Jesus, you know, I mean, worshiping him. And the next day, we could be living like the devil, right? And so it's important for us to, you know, really have a relationship with God. You know, that's not just an emotional appeal, or it's not just, you know, something that you're in the moment or something, that you have something solid, you know, to base your relationship with him. And so these guys are calling him to crucify him. And so Pilate finally says, well, there's nothing I can do. He releases him to the people. They crucify him, and they beat him. You know, they do many, many cruel things to him. And many of us have seen the movie The Passion. And, I mean, just one of the grisliest, you know, scenes ever. I was reading an article right after the movie came out. And a lot of the New Testament scholars were saying that's not even close to what Jesus Christ really went through, you know. And I remember watching the movie, and I mean, the first time I saw it, man, I was just bawling, you know, and seeing that. And then these scholars are saying that it was a lot worse than that. And I was thinking, oh my goodness, you know. And you think that there must have been, you know, something about the punishment that was laid upon Christ, in that he couldn't even carry his own crossbeam, you know, to Golgotha. And I mean, that's pretty incredible. You know, the other guys had no problems with their beams. You know, they went, and if you've ever been to Israel, there's the whole, what they call the Via Dolorosa, right? The Way of the Rose. You know, and this is the path by which, and it's not like a straight line. I mean, it's like hilly, narrow corridors, right? You know, steps up to places, steps going down. You know, and it's like a whole journey going through all these things. And if you ever get a chance, you could actually go and hit the different stations. John, do you guys remember how many stations were there on the, right? 14 stations, right? Which, you know, like, this is where Jesus, you know, fell down. You know, this is where Jesus was, someone was offered. This is where Simon, you know, and there's 14 stations, and you can actually go on this journey. And it's quite touching. You know, and you see how packed it was, and I mean, you can imagine, you know, how strenuous it was for Jesus, and he was so broken down, you know, he was so beaten up that he couldn't even carry his crossbeam, you know, which really goes to, you know, getting ahead of ourselves, but really goes to the thief, you know, that would choose that Christ, not the Christ of the miracles, you know what I mean, not the Christ that walked on water, you know, not the Christ that, you know, that fed thousands, you know, with a couple of loaves of bread, but the Christ that couldn't even bear his own cross. And that thief chose that Christ, you know, which is really an amazing testament of faith. And so he comes to the place, and the place Golgotha, or what we'll call Calvary, is, you know, and this is, I mean, this is God at work here, right? You know, if you remember in Genesis chapter 22, you know, where Abraham takes his son Isaac, his only son, and God spares, you know, Abraham's son in Mount Moriah. Calvary is Mount Moriah. It's the same exact place. You know, Golgotha is one of the mounts of Mount Moriah. And so it could very well be the same exact mount that Abraham was on. You know, and so God was basically foreshadowing or giving us a picture of what is to come. And you know, God spared Abraham's son, but God didn't even spare his own son. You know, and he died for the sins of the world. And he comes to this place, and he is, you know, part... through most of this stuff is just kind of prophecies of the Messiah. You know, again, you know, a lot of things when the Gospels are written, these guys are trying to convince Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. And you'll see tons of prophecies, you know, thrown in here, especially in relation to the suffering servant. Not the warrior king, but the suffering servant, you know, of Isaiah 58. And so, I'm sorry, Isaiah 53. And so these guys come in and... the third hour, you know, comes, is 9 in the morning. The sixth hour comes about noon. And then the ninth hour, which is, you know, roughly about 3 o'clock, Jesus cries out, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, and from noon to 3 o'clock, the scripture says that darkness fell over the whole earth. You know, and what that is just a natural sign of something in the spirit, of something supernatural. And from 12 o'clock, you know, to 3 o'clock, I have this message entitled 3 Hours of Hell. And literally, right, God the Father and God the Son, or God the Spirit, have abandoned God the Son. And now, you know, 2 Corinthians 5 says, right, for him who knew no sin became sin. And now all the sins of the world are pressed upon Jesus Christ during that time. And so our sins, you know, our guilt, our condemnation, everything is just pressed upon him. So because God is holy, he departs, and so darkness falls. And now Jesus is feeling this darkness. You know, he's feeling the absence of God, you know, the absence of the Spirit that he's known since creation. You know, and he cries out, why have you forsaken me? You know, this is actually a direct quote from Psalm 22, you know, where David cries out the same very thing. You know, why have you forsaken me? He's felt the forsakenness of God, and he is forsaken that we will never be forsaken. He really is the sacrifice. You know, the theologians will call the propitiation for our sins, right? He's the one who stood in our place. You know, the death that we should have died, Christ died for us. You know, and it's such an incredible story. Then he breathes his last, and you got to remember, the Romans didn't kill Jesus. Right, the Pharisees didn't kill Jesus. No one killed Jesus. In fact, Jesus laid down his own life. The word there, remember in the other Gospels, it says that, you know, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He's using the same word lay, you know, and he says that he bowed his head, right? He laid his head. The same word in Greek, and the connotation of the word is that he's the one that's doing it. And so Jesus, you know, the other gospel will say that he gave up his spirit. In other words, it wasn't the cross or the pain or the beatings. You know, he willfully gave up his life for us. No one killed him. You know, don't think that the Romans killed him or the Jewish, you know, the leaders killed him. No one killed Christ. Jesus laid down his life for us on his own initiative. Right, he, you know, as he was telling his disciples all along, right, he did this for his friends, you know, and so this, you know, he utters a loud cry, and then he breathes his last, and then an incredible thing happens. Now, this is the pinnacle of our salvation history, and in verse 38, he says, "Now the temple veil was torn from top to bottom." You know, and so, you know, signifying that it wasn't man, you know, that came and broke the barrier between God. God himself breaks the barrier. You know, the temple veil is where, you know, you had the outer court, then the inner court, and you had all these things going on. And the temple veil was the separation between people, right, and then basically the Holy of Holies. And during that time, only one person once a year can enter into the Holy of Holies. You know, and now God says, it is done. right? He basically, you know, he himself tears the veil, and now the place of the Holy of Holies is made available to every single one of us. In other words, no longer will God be the barrier, but it'll now be us. You know, you can choose to enter into the holy place, or you can choose not to. You know, there's nothing that gets in the way now of us entering into the most holy place. You know, God has gotten rid of this thing. And then in 39, you know, it says, and when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Again, this is the great theme from John Mark, right? The theology of the Son of God. But notice what the John's saying. He noticed the way that he died. See, there was something different about the way he did it, right? He gave up his spirit, you know, and you know, goes to show really that you know, the earth was never his home. And so he's lifted up from the earth, and he breathes his last, and he gives up his spirit, right? Because his citizenship was always in heaven. You know, and I think it's a great reminder for every single one of us, right? This is not our home. You know, don't get too comfortable here in this place. You know, we are people that live for eternity. You know, our citizenship is in heaven, right? Not here on earth. And so let's close our eyes for a second. The incredible love of God. And Paul will say in Romans, who did not even spare his own son. Even yet, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Just want to challenge you in your prayers today to enter into that holy place. There really is no barrier. Sin has been obliterated in Christ. Shame, condemnation, all gone. Nothing really gets in the way. Only ourselves. So since there is no barrier, let's enter into that holy place, that place of perfect peace, the place of the presence of God, the place where His glory dwells, where there is healing. Let's just wait on the Lord, and let's just ask God to usher us into His throne room. And many of us, we need it. All of us need it. Let's pray together. Let's pray for our families this morning. Let's pray for a real bond of love to flow. Let's pray for real peace, you know, especially if there's conflict within our families. Let's pray for God's presence and protection. Let's pray that our families would be healthy, that God would really nurture them in that way. And if there's anyone in your family that does not know Christ, is not Lord, let's pray for that word of salvation to really enter in. Let's just lift up our families before God and ask God to really protect them and love them during this time. Let's pray. Let's pray for Uzbekistan. Let's ask God to really continue to pour His Spirit on this country. Let's pray for Tashkent Bethel Church and ask the Lord to continue to grow the church and to cause them to be mature. I pray for the leaders there. You know, my parents probably won't be there for probably a few years. And so let's really pray that the leaders would really rise up and God will continue to anoint them. I pray for the youth group. They would continue to grow and God would just really train these young people. This would be a real militant, especially in a very God-depraved land. And let's pray for our summer trip there as well. We're gonna go to Kazakhstan in July, and the church is going to meet us there. You guys know that we're banned from going there for 3 more years now. And so let's really ask that God would really meet with the church and the people there, right? Let's pray. Let's pray for our house church ministry. Let's pray for just real momentum as we launch soon. A bunch of us are going to a conference in California, and I ask for God's hand upon us during that time to really learn and grow, and we could bring back lessons for all the leaders. Let's pray that leaders will continue to grow during this time. Let's pray for venues. You know, we're looking at strategic locations all over Hong Kong. And let's pray that God would really open up apartments, large apartments, you know, that we can come together. And this would really be the fuel, you know, or kind of the charge into us as a church in the era of evangelism. And so let's just lift up this ministry before God and ask God's hand upon it. Let's pray for our sister Stella. Let's pray for Ma Wee Ki with a heart to love God and open his eyes and ears to know the Lord and let his love shower him and bring him into his house. Bless and nurture the loving relationship between herself and her fiance and prepare them for a holy marriage during this engagement period and for mutual commitment for the rest of their lives. Ask the Lord to bless the Hewitt Hong Kong office for continued business prosperity and let more of his associates know you and submit to you. Pray that your kingdom's work would prosper in China. And she says, make them hungry for you, hungry for God. So let's pray for Stella, things around. Release that word of salvation over him, Jesus. Lord, I pray, God, that you help them in this engagement period, God, as they come before you, Lord, my fiance, and prepare them for a holy marriage, God, during this engagement period, Lord. I would pray for a real mutual commitment, God, for the rest of their lives, and Lord, just really bless the Hong Kong office, Lord, and just continue the business prosperity, Lord, and that their associates really know you, God, just break. Whatever's over that place, God, just help them in new career, things are going on. Let the kingdom's work prosper in China, God. Do a deep work in China, Father, as a people. So just pray. Let's pray for Jeremy and Sean. Pray for a smooth pregnancy, no morning sickness, full term, a healthy baby. I think she's 3/4 of the way there, right? Pray for an intimate relationship with Jesus for both of them, and pray for Jeremy's dad and Sean's mom and siblings that God would just release that word of salvation over them. Just pray for Jeremy and Sean. Let's pray for Armanda. Let's pray that she would rededicate her life to God and that she would serve in the temple seriously, that his throne would be before her. pray that she would do unto her according to his will, that she'd be totally submitted to that. Pray that she'd rise up to be a better prayer warrior, a diligent one who hears his voice accurately and obeys, that she would be still and build a deep relation with him, go higher and deeper in him this year. Just lift up Armanda. Lord, we just thank you for, Lord God, that wonderful cross, Lord. Oh, I pray, Lord, that the cross would always be set before us, Lord. And not that we, God, bow our heads in shame, Lord, and in condemnation, God, but that we bow our heads in thanksgiving and in humility. But understanding that, Lord, it was an incredible sacrifice, Lord, that paid for our sins. And help us never forget, help us never take it lightly, Lord, but to really run hard after you, Lord, because you've given us your very best. Thank you, God, so much. And Lord, today, Lord, we want to give you our very best. So help us, God. We thank you. We bind our will to your will today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great day today. We'll see you again tomorrow morning. There's only a few days left.